It's been a number of years that I participated, since I participated in a vacation Bible school, and I'm really looking forward to this week. You know, we oftentimes talk about a taste of heaven is when we sing with other Christians about our Lord. Strong taste of heaven to me is when we got a large number of children singing and getting able to lead them in singing. I'm very excited about that opportunity this week. It's quite a lot of opportunities with the teaching, the visitors we're going to have. Brethren, I appreciate all of you who put in effort, and let's all play a part, whether you come to assist in whatever capacity. I think this is going to be a great week. I think we'll have visitors from the community, and we'll be a part of helping our young people see more about the life of Jesus. This morning I want to present a lesson along the lines of what it means to be a leader. I've chosen the lesson that because we do talk about, the world does talk about Father's Day, and certainly that is an area that is the Bible speaks well of. We need to understand as we consider who we are as people, is that we are in need of leaders and leadership. We don't have PowerPoint up. We're in need of leaders. And Jesus recognized this as he trained men, as he looked out. You know, we think of ourselves as being very sophisticated and not in need of anything, and we're very foolish when we think that way. When the Lord looked out upon the people in his day, he saw them as needing leaders, needing a shepherd. In Matthew 9:36, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Sheep, that's us. You know what sheep do? Sheep, they are really smart animals. They instinctively know just where to go and what to do, and no, they're not. If you've ever studied sheep, you'll find that sheep are very, very dumb animals. They'll follow others off a cliff, allegedly. They certainly have to be led out where to go. They're defenseless. But they are leadable. That's why sheep need a shepherd. And we think, oh, no, no, no. We are men. We're modern men. We have education. We have wealth. We have knowledge. The Lord says, really, in the essence, we need shepherds. We need leaders. We're sheep. We already read in your hearing this morning about in the appointment of Joshua to be the leader of the nation of Israel. He says the reason why Joshua is needed is because the people of God are like sheep. We're going to talk about leaders in your life. Leaders that have inspired. We can go through history. You know, you may deny the social nature we have. But brethren, we are influenced by those that we're around. History, particularly the World War II, Nazi Germany. I find that history very fascinating because Germany was a very intelligent country, well-educated, smart. And they got the wrong leader in. And they followed this leader that was, when you listen to his speeches, when you listen to the things that he said, you're thinking that's rubbish, that's foolishness. But we're like sheep. And their Nazi Germany just went to their destruction because of a wrong leader. So as we begin our study this morning, let's talk about leadership and what leadership is like. Could I say this? We are all leaders, men and women. I'm going to talk somewhat about male leadership, and we'll talk a little bit about fathers, but we're all leaders in the sense that we are to be following the Lord and in that setting an example. But the failure success of the home will determine the failure success of a nation, will determine the failure success of the church. I really want to talk about the home this morning as our focal point of leadership. What kind of home did you come from? We talk about Father's Day. I don't know how it ended up in my office, but I've got a flag that's in a case that was given to our family at the death of my father. I have a video. It's been years since I've seen it. But my father was a sergeant in World War II, and when he told his story, he was in an elite unit that trained people for D-Day. He actually worked with those units that actually assaulted the beach on D-Day and trained them. And it's quite interesting to hear him tell his story and tell about the various things that he experienced. And when my dad left the military, he was in management. He was a natural leader. He would, in ball, he loved to coach. I loved to go to my dad to games because he was a coach and he could tell you about the plays and the players, and he admired leaders. You know, the most powerful kind of leadership we'll ever have in our life will be in our homes. I'm thankful to have the father and mother that I had. And all of us, if we're granted the blessing to have a mate and to have a home and to have children, I don't care who you are. You may say, I'm nothing to this world. So you're going to be something to somebody. You have a child, you're going to be important to them. At the birth of Samuel, we read about Manoah praying. It says that Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, Oh, my Lord, please let the man of God who you have sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. There's something about the home and having children that's humbling. It ought to be. And leaders just don't just happen. We're going to talk about that in the course of this lesson. What we need as we go through this life is we need a shepherd. Let it be the great shepherd. Let it be Jesus. Let us seek wisdom. Let us not go into the home like some men do. Nobody's going to tell me anything. What I am is what I am, and no one's going to tell me otherwise. Well, you're going to be a fool if you're that way. The Bible tells us, as we look at the awesome responsibilities God gives us, the Bible says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives it all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. I want to spend just a little bit, just touch on this morning. I want to do later fuller lessons on this, but as we look at our society, God has placed men in a special role. As I said earlier, both men and women are leaders in various capacities, but there are some things that God has placed men in where women are not. Let me talk about that briefly. 1 Corinthians 11:3, the Bible says, But I want you to know that the head of every man, that's not every husband, every man is Christ. The head of woman, not wife, but woman, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. As you look at this passage, you begin to see that God has ordered a certain arrangement, an order of headship, if you might. And in particular, in 1 Corinthians 11, there is a discussion of why this is. It talks about, for man, that is not husbands, but man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor is man created for the woman, not wife, but for the woman, but the woman for the man. The reason why I emphasize that, the ESV that takes some liberty in 1 Corinthians 11 that I don't think is correct. But as you begin to look at this particular chapter, you begin to see, going back to creation, this involves every man, every woman. The fact of the order of creation is significant. And 1 Timothy 2, again, I'm just going to throw some things out here for you to look at. There's tremendous implications we're not going to talk about this morning. But I want us to recognize this. When we talk about leadership and order, we need to, above all, listen to the Lord and His reasoning. In 1 Timothy 2:11, it says, Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach nor have authority over a man. That's not over a husband. That's not a wife over a husband. That's a woman over a man. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Go back to creation. Verse 14, And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. We talk about the fall, the initial sin, the woman sinned first. And so as I go through Scripture, You can argue with this, but this is plainly stated both in Old and New Testament. When you read about elders there in the city in the Old Testament, it was men. When you read about the kings, it was men. When you read about various roles of leadership, it was men. Now, somebody would say, well, there's Deborah, there was an exception, and there were some exceptions. And those exceptions were there were no men to stand up, and there were no men that were going to take charge, and it fell to the woman because of that lack of courage. But if we go to the New Testament, what you see again is that there is a role in which women cannot play. Elders. Describe the word bishop here. Describing elders as a bishop, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. 1 Timothy 3:11, dealing with the wives of both deacons and elders, as likewise their wives. In other words, it's male leadership. Now, can I make this clear? Male leadership is not there because we are just inherently smarter and inherently more capable. And is that somehow we just are better? No. This is a God-given place that God has recognized. Now, we could talk about the nature of men and how men are wired and how men, I think, naturally have certain inclinations that could be developed or not developed. But this morning, I just want to say this one more time. As we look at leadership, as we look at roles, above all, we say, Lord, you show me the place that I'm going to be. And yet, we all can't be everything. All of us learn submission in some capacity. And we simply let the Lord speak. One more time, 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now let's talk about leadership. Whatever role of leadership we're going to talk about this morning, we're talking about, as already been stated in our prayer, this is one. Jesus is one who's a leader who loves us. Leadership is not self-service. Leadership is not some arrogant, you do what I say because I said to do it, and you're just going to serve me. It's not some arrogant, self-centered, egotistic person that's going to bark out orders. Leadership means service. Leadership means putting others first while leading. And Ephesians 5 and verse 25, the Bible says, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he may present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. What is leadership? Leadership is putting another first. Leadership is protecting. Leadership is leading from the front. Taking the blows. You know, some of the great military leaders in history, if you study their nature, their characteristics, I don't certainly encourage the morals or the attitudes of these leaders, but as a military leader, there were certain ones that were great. I think of one particular leader that, now I can't even think of his name now. It's kind of sad. My mind's gone blank on me this morning. But the one that was able to, anyway, he conquered almost the then known world, and then he died young. But he was known as a leader, as a military leader. He was in the cavalry, and he would lead from the front. And it's amazing as you go through and you look at examples of leaders, great leaders, always think of those that they lead. They put them first. Great leaders show great courage and inspire others. They're willing to die. The ultimate leader that we look at in Scripture is Jesus. We've already read in your hearing this morning, but let's read it again. What does it mean to be a leader? Does a leader get all the perks? Does a leader, you know, have all the ease? Does a leader get all the glory and bask up there, you know, and just kind of sits back in some self-centered ease? Not God's leaders. No. In Romans 5 and verse 6, it says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So understand, when we talk about leaders, that's what we're talking about. You know, it's interesting when we talk about men and women. As I've already suggested, we all have places of leadership. Being a mother requires great courage. Yvette's got a T-shirt that I always like. She'd wear it around Halloween, where, you know, Halloween's time of scary type things, and she's got a T-shirt that says, "You can't scare me, I have children." And I still remember a few times where I held the fort down and the disaster hit. I still remember heart-dropping times as the husband, not quite knowing what to do. There's one day when it was in Lincoln, Nebraska. Yvette was with some women for some ladies' class, and so I had the kids. I had a bunch of boys there, and they were having a great time. And one older boy decided to run with Stephen holding hands, and he ran down the stairs as fast as he could. Stephen's legs were not as long as this older boy's. And so Stephen went headlong down the stairs, and his arm hit the stairs, and I'll never forget, I'm sitting there at the computer. You know, I figured as long as the house wasn't burning down, everything was okay. And Stephen comes to me with a bone sore kind of sticking out of his skin, and he says, "Daddy, I need a Band-Aid." Oh, I remember that. I remember that day well. And going to the emergency room and so on. So when we talk about not being scared having kids, you know, I tell you what, don't have enough courage for that job. I'm just thankful for Yvette and the job she's done. We talk about leaderships. You know, unfortunately, a lot of women end up taking positions of leadership that men ought to. That happened in my home. My mother was the leader in spiritual things. My mother was the leader in reading Scripture. My mother was the leader in going to church. And for years, my dad never darkened the door of a church building. But my mother, should have been my dad doing that. My dad didn't do it, but I'm thankful that I had a mother that did do it. You know, as you go through Scripture, you'll find that women were great examples. They were inspiration to great leaders. We're going to talk about David in a little bit and how Abigail was an inspiration to David. Even though he had the power and the authority, she stood within the realm God gave her, and she was an inspiration. I hope those of you who marry will marry Christians. I hope those of you will have a Christian husband who will be a leader in the things that he's to do. But for various reasons, you can end up in situations, whether it be a job situation, whether it be the government, even within your own marriage. You may find yourself to be in submission to somebody that's not good. The Bible says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, and not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." Wives specifically being spoken of here, to unbelieving husbands. 1 Peter 3:1, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." Leadership. You can be in submission and show leadership. You can show what Christ means to you, and you don't usurp the orders that God has given. If you enter into marriage, you are to be submissive to your husband. Now, you don't violate God's will in that. But there's something powerful. I know in my life, I am thankful for Yvette. I'm thankful for her being patient with me and giving me encouragement when I don't deserve it. And I think anybody in any leadership role understands that. You do the best you can do, but you can make great mistakes. And God's order, when it's handled in the way it ought to be, is powerful. It inspires. When we talk about leadership, leadership ultimately comes from those that will stand with the Lord. There is a right and there is a wrong. You know, some people can be real good in things and not going to make a lick of difference when it comes to eternity. It's interesting about different people who trusted different things. Psalms 20, verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. That's why you trust in God. God holds eternity. God knows who we are. We understand we know nothing. We simply depend on God, and you will be blessed. Now notice, there are other people give their efforts in other things. Some trust in chariots. Some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. One thing that's going to last, it's going to be those things that are connected to God, whatever you do. I'm not saying it's wrong to be good in some areas. You get a college education to learn some specialty and do good in that specialty, there's nothing evil with that. There's nothing evil with somebody becoming a coach and coaching a team and being great in that or being great in sports. But understand what is going to last. The ultimate goal of leadership is to connect yourself to the Lord. Got to visit with David Hartzell on Thursday. It's been a while since I had a chance to do that. It was really encouraging talking to Belinda and then seeing David for myself. You know, David's still got a long ways to go in his recovery. But the core of David is there. It was very interesting and moving to me. We started talking about the past. Do you remember this? Do you remember that? It's interesting, as you go back in his memory, you get about 20 years back, and he remembers things real well, and then you get further. Right now, he doesn't remember. He doesn't know who the coach of Alabama is right now, but he remembers some of the older coaches that coached years in the past. And you know, if you know David being a big fan, that's kind of interesting to see that. But I talk about the core of who he is. I knew, being his close friend, I've known some of the battles that he's fought. And I started asking him if he remembered it, and he remembered it. I remember one case where I was telling him, I said, "You remember times you told people what they didn't want to hear? Where you stood up and I said, 'You remember this, remember this?'" And he kind of interrupted me. He says, "Sometimes you have to do those things." He has a hard time right now expressing himself, but I'll tell you, we started getting into those things. You can see it in his face, and you can see him express it. And the core of who David is, he loved the Lord. He connected himself to the Lord. And that was a real good visit for me. And Belinda, I was talking about this later. He says, what is at our core? How do we know who we really are? You know, it's a beautiful thing when your leadership and your life has been directed in serving God and trying to get others to serve God. What if we don't trust in God? Well, what do we have? We read in your hearing, and it was in the introduction, about when Joshua was appointed leader of Israel. And Joshua, man, that first battle of Jericho, man, it went great. The walls fell, and it looked like they've got little bitty Ai out here, and they didn't even send the whole army. They just sent a few people out. Man, this is going to be easy. Now, I don't know all the ins and outs of where Joshua might have gone wrong. He didn't inquire of the Lord whether or not he should go out and take Ai from anything we could tell, and he ends up losing that battle. And the reason why he lost the battle is because there had been sin in the camp, and they weren't aware of it. And when Ai was able to defeat the group that he sent out to them, Joshua knew there was trouble. It says, "And Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads." I don't recall anywhere in the life of Joshua seeing him lower than at this time. He goes out and says, "Look, if we fall before Ai, man, here this whole land's going to consume us." What happened? Well, there was sin in the camp. You know what leaders do? Leaders learn. Leaders understand that, okay, here's a failure. And so here was somebody in their camp that disobeyed God. They were told not to take the spoils, and they took the spoils from Jericho. Now, you think about this. Here's what a leader does. These people need to learn how to trust the Lord. I'm not going to be very much of a leader if these people don't follow God. They're going to create all kinds of difficulties. So what does a leader do? He teaches. In Joshua 8:32, it says, "And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. That's interesting. You think about it. Let's just write the law of Moses. Let's write it with a ballpoint pen and ink and write it on a piece of paper. Why don't you do that one day? See how long that takes you. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he was who was born among them, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, half in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, according to all that is written in the book of the law. What's he doing here? They're reading a lot of stuff. They're having a really, really, really long sermon. It could be really, really boring because they've heard it before. I want to tell you something. The leader understood these people needed to be taught, and he was going to take time to teach them. Verse 35 says, there was not a word of all that Moses had commandment with Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living amongst them. You want to be connected to God? Teach. You want to be connected to God? Read. You want to be connected to God? Repeat, 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 repeat. That's leadership. Who's the leader in your home? Ephesians 6:4, the Bible says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Men, where are we? We leaving that to our wives, or are we taking the leadership in this area? Another thing to recognize, and just briefly, leaders are grown. You know, you look at David and his mighty men, very interesting study in Scripture. Listen to the last words of David. You remember the last words of David? Could you quote them to me without reading? You familiar with them? Notice the last words of David. Now these are the last words of David. Thus saith David, the son of Jesse, thus saith the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. Notice the word of God. Verse 3. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. What's leadership? We've got to learn to fear God. And blessed are you if you have some of those examples in your life. I won't read 1 Samuel 17 except to note that remember when David took on Goliath, he had already faced the bear and he had already faced the lion and he learned not to fear. And I believe his father Jesse was responsible for that. And therefore Goliath was nothing when they came up on Goliath. And I wonder who David's hero was. My dad was my hero. I still think about him today. I can remember in baseball, I was doing pretty good in baseball. There was a time I was a left-handed batter. I wasn't a switch hitter, but many of you don't even remember back in the 70s, back in the ancient days when I was in the late 60s, when I was playing baseball. But Pete Rose was my hero then. He was the great hitter, and that was the thing that I did well, and I loved to picture myself. You know, the take the word rouse and you take you out of it, it's Rose. You know, so I used to think of myself playing baseball. Here was my hero that I looked after. David's mighty men became like him. You read about Eleazar here. You know, you read about these guys. Leadership stands when nobody wants to stand. Leadership stands when everybody wants to go run and hide. It says, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines, who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. Leaders stand when it is not easy. You trust God, you fear God. Here's another of David's mighty men. 2 Samuel 23:11. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. Then the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. One of the things about the mighty men of David, they weren't worried about the odds. They weren't worried about the numbers. They weren't worried about peer pressure. Their own brethren were running. They were fleeing. And their standing encouraged their brethren to turn around and fight. One of my favorite passages about the mighty men is found in 2 Samuel 23. You see, leadership is not just about winning. It's not just about the exercise of power. But it deals with loyalty and love. Great leaders love those that they lead. And those that have great leaders want to give themselves for their leaders. 2 Samuel 23:13. Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. By the way, Bethlehem is David's home. Foreign troops were there in his hometown. And David was just going back and thinking about the past and thinking about his childhood days, and he kind of muttered something out loud. He didn't mean this to be a command. Verse 15, and David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Now imagine this. He was just thinking about that well that he loved. And here his mighty men, they went behind the lines, risked their life to give him a drink of water. Had plenty of water in the camp. And David recognized these men, they loved David so much. If David had a wish, they didn't have to be commanded to do it. They wanted to do it. They were loyal to David. Now notice what David did. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And that's the idea of this water was so precious, and David was so moved by this action, he gave it as a sacrifice to God. Verse 17, he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men." Loyalty, love, service, commands. You know, we're going to follow the commands, but you want to do more. That's the essence of real leadership. I'm going to go to the next section. Leaders are listeners. You know, the tragedy many times in management, and those of you who've probably been in jobs like this, have you ever had a job where your boss didn't listen to you? Have you ever had a job where here you are doing things and things could be done better and you might as well just be a piece of wood out here? I mean, they're not going to listen to what you say. I was in a congregation once with the elders that we didn't meet for a year. A year. I was telling my wife later, I said, "Yvette, I said, I kind of feel like, you know, the woman does when the husband never talks to him. Yeah, I kind of understand the perspective like, well, no feedback, no consulting." Leaders have got to listen. Remember I mentioned Abigail earlier. There was an occasion. Abigail had been married to a fool by the name of Nabal. And by the word Nabal means fool. He wouldn't listen. He was abusive to others. He was a drunken fool. Again, the Bible calls him a fool. And David's mighty men had done him good in protecting his sheep, protecting his investment. And David had asked for some supplies in return. And Nabal pretended he didn't even know who David was. "Oh, I guess you're some runaway slave. Oh, these people come around here all the time." And David got angry. And David and his mighty men were coming down the road, and they were going to shed blood with Nabal and with his sons. Well, some of those children would have been Abigail's or within that home or that family. Abigail went to David, met him ahead, brought gifts. And 1 Samuel 25:28 says, "Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen up to pursue you and seek your life. And that's speaking of Saul in this context. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of living with the Lord and your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as far as the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this, and he's talking about this, he was about to shed blood in anger, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that the Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. David was ready to kill, and here was this humble woman said, you can't do that. Humbly, kindly, you're taking vengeance. You're going to shed innocent blood. You can't do that. You're going to regret that. And David came to himself. And in verse 32, it says, and David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. If you're going to be a leader, you better learn to listen. And by the way, I would just say, I've mentioned this in announcements. As elders, we want to hear from you. Worst thing in the world that elders can do is go out here and start pursuing some course and there's no feedback from the congregation. That's something we want to work on. At the head of your house, husbands, are you talking to your wives? Do you know what they're going through in the raising of children? Do your wives feel like you listen to them? That's a challenge for us. Us guys, we like to do. Listening is not exactly always our most pleasant pastime. But leaders are listeners. I pray we have no nobles among us today. Let's go to the last section, if we could. And that is, leaders are not afraid of suffering. You know, when I think of leaders, when I think of my dad, if I was in any trouble whatsoever, if there was any physical danger whatsoever, my dad would go and face it head on. I never worried about trouble or danger. If my dad was there, everything was okay. You know, as kids, now as boys, you know, my dad can beat your dad. You know, we always talk about there was security in our dads and knowing they'd take care of us. And I knew that. And you see, the leader is going to be the one. It may be frightening and scary, but you're going to step out front and you're going to take whatever danger there is head on. I think of Jesus. Look at Jesus. Here Jesus knows he's about to be betrayed. His disciples are with them and they are clueless. Look at this. He is giving himself over to these men at the same time he's taking care of his disciples. Listen to this again in this light. John 18:4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all that the things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? They're coming to try to hunt Jesus down. They've got staves and torches. We're going to have to chase him. We're going to have to capture him. And Jesus walks up on this dark night, stands in the middle. Who are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to him, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. And when he said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. I can imagine they're going, oh. You know, here's the one who could work miracles. Here's the one that, you know, has done these things. And here he says, here I am. You know, here's leadership. He's not afraid of them. But now notice, they all fall back, almost like a comedy routine here. They get back on their feet. There's Jesus still standing there. And here are these guys, I guess, brushing the dust off their clothes. I don't know what they're doing. Verse 7. Then he asked them again, saying, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you, I am he. Now notice this next phrase. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. Ever noticed that part before? The disciples flee. But Jesus, even though he's going to his death, he's constantly thinking about them. Remember when Jesus was being led to the cross and those women that were weeping, he turned back to them and said, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. And he talked about the upcoming destruction of Jerusalem, warning them. He always is thinking about others. The ultimate example of leadership on the cross, Jesus even thought about His enemies. Because Jesus loved all men, and He wants all men to recognize Him and follow Him as Lord. And on the cross are those who were spitting at Him and making fun at Him. He says, then Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided His garments and cast lots. Leadership. At the end of your life, what is really important to you is going to come out. Your core is going to be seen. There is no greater blessing in this life than to have played a role in the molding of another individual to be able to face God and to be ready and to stand with Him in eternity. We all are leaders. Whether it be in our home, whether it be our example, whatever capacity you find yourself in today, let us recognize the great God that we serve and the opportunity to help others go in that right path. I hope we've been challenged. The great thing to be in Christ. It's a great thing to be a father, a husband. It's a great thing to be a friend. It's a great thing to be able to have the knowledge of our God and the courage that He gives us. If you've not become a Christian this morning, we go through a time of our service where we get our songbooks out. If you want to have a songbook out, we're going to sing an invitation song. And for those of you that are visiting, you go, well, why are you doing this? Well, this is the time we're trying to encourage everybody. Think about where you are with God. It's called an invitation song. If you're ready to obey the Lord and put Him on as a penitent believer in baptism, we could baptize you into Christ right now. But also let this time be an occasion for us to reflect upon what we should be, what God has done for us. And let it be an occasion for us to take that next step. That's what leaders do. Take that next step in the path that God has laid before you. Can we assist you in any of your need you may have? Would you come as we stand and as we sing?